morning to Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. We started last week talking about the wiles and trials of the devil. How many of you believe that the devil's going about seeking whom he may devour? He's a real foe. And the last admonition that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So it's not on your own that you can do this. You need the power of God. But he does instruct us to put on the whole armor of God, all of it. Why? That we might be able, or able could mean empowered, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles is interesting because it's where we get our word method from. And so the devil works, he's methodical. And this is where we get the word wiles from, and it means that, as Barnes in his notes said, and I said to you, it's something that's well laid out, art and skill. It's used in Ephesians 4:14 where it says they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what the devil does. He's looking for an opportunity. And it means cunning devices and arts, attempts to delude and destroy us. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy us, which is agreement with John 10:10. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Who does that apply to? Us. Because he doesn't want us to gain any victory in our life whatsoever. And he goes on and talks about how that Satan doesn't conduct an open warfare, face-to-face, an open field. Now, he goes covertly. He goes behind the scenes and works to get us, bait us, and to entice us, and to trap us, so that he can snare us and bring us down. Because the devil is not for us. He's against us. The only person I know that's for us is God, Romans 8. And so this warning is to all of us to be careful about the devil, how he tries to delude and deceive. And we last week talked about, Psalms 35 and verse 20. We use this to speak and use it as a metaphor because we know that behind all plotting and scheming, whispering and backbiting is a devil. In Psalms 35 and verse 20, here is a psalm of David, and he's speaking, and he's saying, "For they speak not peace." Well, who would be behind that? The devil. "But they devise deceitful matters." They devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. "Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eye has seen." So the devil's just looking for an opportunity to pounce on you. And this just gives us a little insight into what the work of the devil, because the devil is behind persecution. And the devil's behind adversity and trouble. Tribulation, he's behind all of those things. And he's seeking to try to use these things as part of his schemes to overthrow us. Because he has a plan that he wants to work out in the negative fashion for all of us. And so I asked this question last week as we went on talking about trials, and I asked the question, does a Christian have to go through trials? Absolutely. And if you don't think that you have to go through trials, then you are deceived. I think sometimes we ask questions, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through it again? Sometimes it might be because you're not asking wisdom. You know, you ask God wisdom sometimes, he can give you something that will help you overcome that frustration in your life. Like that little cell phone scenario I talked about with having your seatbelt over top of it. And it's right down here on your right side. You're trying to, the phone's ringing, you're trying to put it out. Or your wife asks you for your phone and you're struggling to get the seatbelt out of the way so you can pull the phone out. Well, I got me a trial-free device this week, a gadget for a cell phone. And I can put it on my window because it's a suction cup, long gooseneck on it, and it sticks out and it lays right there. I can put my phone in and sit it there so I can see my phone. All I do is hit the button and it pops out. Or I can see if somebody ringing me. Because sometimes it's a trial when you got that earpiece. This is another trial. You don't know who's calling. And sometimes you don't want to answer the phone, if you know what I mean. Because now these solicitors have got your cell phone, and they will call you, and you say, you Mr. Guthrie, and right away you know that's a sign. Well, you want to say, no, he just stepped out of the truck. But you say, yeah, and then you find yourself in a conversation you don't want to be in, and that's frustrating again. But now I can see who's calling. If I don't see the number identified, if I don't recognize it, I can say, you know, I just don't have to answer. I can hit ignore. And maybe you don't do that. Maybe you like to answer all your calls. That's fine. I mean, I know my wife doesn't answer all the calls that come to the house. That's why we got an answering machine. I mean, you call our house, I'll guarantee it, and nobody's going to pick up. I can almost guarantee that. I can bet you $100 because she's not going to answer the phone. And I'm not going to answer it. I'm upstairs. So anyways, that's why we got the answer machine, because if it's important, we can usually tell and we can get right back to them. And so now you know why we don't answer our phone. Okay. But do Christians have to go through these kind of trials? Yes, they do. All kinds of them. And be tempted. It's an absolute. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, what does that mean to us? It means that he, on our behalf, has overcome, and he's also the captain of our salvation, leading us to victory, pointing the way for us to do the same thing and to overcome. We don't have to let the world defeat us, and yet it's trying to constantly. I mean, the world is 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, nor the things in the world, for all the things in the world." You know, the pride and the love of the world and the lust of the eye. It's not of God, it's of the world. But all those things are going to pass away, but he that abides in the will of God shall live forever. Now, that's a guarantee to us. I mean, forever, 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 if we do the will of God. And then it says this in Acts 14:22. And we don't like this, but it says, "By much tribulation," not by some, not by little, but by much. How much is much? Well, as much as you can take. I don't know how much that is, but God does, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us he'll not give us more than we can take, more than you're able. You think, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, then maybe you don't know God, because God is sovereignly in control of everything we're going through. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:3 tells us we have an appointment. And this is the part we look at and we think, what do you mean? 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." How about that? But verily, when we were with you, we told you before, we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So there he's warning us about the tribulations we'll go through. See, it's called on us, like it says in Philippians 1:29, it's not only called on us to believe, but to also suffer for his name's sake. It's easy to believe, but then when you get into the suffering part, it gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? Or is it easy for you? Because if it is, I'd like to follow you around and see what you do, what your secret is. Because the only thing I know to do is to stand your ground and to fight, because it's not always easy. I know the things, like, at least I know the things I go through. So if you live the Christian life, you will be persecuted. We promise that in 2 Timothy 3:12. "For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And persecution is part of that. The devil's behind persecution. There's no doubt about that. And then Matthew 13:21, it tells us there in the parable of the sower, speaking about certain people's hearts, because this is not the parable of the sower as much as the parable of the hearts. And he talks about the seed being sown. In verse 21, he says, "This particular individual, he had no root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when," what? "Tribulation." When tribulation or persecution arises because of what? Because of the word, by and by he's offended. Or Luke 8 says, he falls away. So all it takes is just that word comes and it speaks in the context of how the devil comes immediately. The devil doesn't give you time to think about it a lot, as much as he comes at you right away, to rob the word from you. That's what he wants to do. And that word tribulation is the word thlipsis. Now what does that mean? That's Greek to me. Well, it means to squeeze or put pressure on something. That's what God does. God puts us in a squeeze sometimes and puts pressure on our life, things that we don't like. But the pressure comes in order to squeeze us closer to God and to squeeze something out of us or something into us. That's what it's all about. And so tribulation is an important part. And we also know that when people stumble or are offended, because that word could be translated stumble or fall away. Why? Simply because of the word. In other words, the word in them becomes something that's an offense to other people. And then when somebody begins to challenge them or talk against them, they become offended. Why should I become offended? Because somebody disagrees with what the word says. That's not my problem if I believe it. But then that's certainly a part of the test I go through. So there's temptations that come from without, from around us, the circumstances and situations. There's temptations to come from within. And that's what it says in James chapter 1. You know, Jesus warned Peter, Peter, the devil has asked of you that he might obtain you, that he might sift you like wheat. Now, if you ever been seen anything about the sifting of wheat and the process it goes through, and then put yourself in that sifting process, that's not a good thing to be in, because that's a something that's to remove the chaff so that this the real true wheat is left. So God wants to remove the chaff. God wants to remove the impurities, things that are not good for us. And God will do that. That's the work he's doing in order that he might have a holy church, as we'll see more later. And so a lot of times people get into a place where they don't know what to do. They begin to ask the question. But we have a promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation. And we remember that word, don't we? Which is the word parasmos, which comes parasio, comes from parasio. And it just simply means somebody who's been proven, somebody who's been tried or examined when it's used of God. Depends on how it's being used, which we'll get back into. But why do we have to go through these things? Why, you know, you say, why am I going through this? You ever ask that question? Well, you know what's behind that? Confusion, misunderstanding, a lack of perception and discernment in our lives. We haven't heard the word. I'm going through this because God designed it. It's hard to admit that. I mean, when you go find yourself in a situation, you think, why am I going through this? It's my wife's fault. You want to use that kind of tactic, but it's not. No, God's using it in order to do something in you and purge you. That's what he wants to do. He's examining your faith. You say that you have a real, genuine faith, but now you're finding out that you murmur and complain. And that's revealing that there's something amiss in your life, right? But we don't want to admit that, do we? Because we want everybody to think we're perfect. We got to wait till you get to heaven to see that. So why do we have that attitude? It's a failure to understand, I believe, the nature of temptations and trials. The nature of this whole thing, the wiles and trials of the devil. When we don't understand the fight we're in, when we don't understand what we're going through and why God is allowing it, and permitting it to happen, then there's something wrong in our thinking. We have not learned the lesson that God has been trying to teach us for 40 years. That's why they kept wandering in the wilderness. So if you think you won't be tempted, if you don't think you need to be tempted or tested or tried, then again, I'm going to come back to this fact, you're deceived. That's just that simple. And so we've got to remember that we have the knowledge that God's given us. So that question comes up, what is a trial? All right, we go back to James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count all joy. Do you do that? When you fall into, divers temptations. Word temptation there is parasimos. Which from parasio, it means to prove or to examine you. It always refers to putting something to the test, to prove it, to see if something is real, to ascertain its value. And so when you say that you have faith, and when you say that you love God, then God is going to allow you to go through a test to prove that. You know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced that in your life? You say, well, I wouldn't steal, I wouldn't lie, I wouldn't cheat. Oh, no, Mom, I wouldn't drink, I wouldn't go out with those guys. But then the opportunity will come to see if that's real in your life. If you really mean it, or if you're just talking off the top of your head. And a lot of people do. They just talk. And talk will get you into a lot of trouble because you don't have anything to back it up. And so we saw the usage of the word parasimos in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, where Abraham was tested. In Genesis 22, it says God tempted Abraham, but the word tempted is a bad translation because it doesn't really mean that, because God, James tells us that God tempts no man, but man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But what it's saying there is that God, because Hebrews 11 brings it out in verse 17, Abraham tempted or tried or tested Abraham. So he put him to the examination in Genesis chapter 22 when he asked him to offer up his only son. And we know the results of that. He proved himself to have the real thing, because he was willing to let his son die, believing, receiving him in a figure, it says in Hebrews 11, that God would raise him from the dead. Now that's pretty strong faith. I don't think any of us here could pass that test, which tells something about our life. And so every time you hear the truth, you get an opportunity to prove it. We don't like that. Because you know what? I found that when you start talking about something, usually people go through those kind of trials. And that's just God showing, okay, this is real. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to show yourself to really be faithful or loyal to what you've heard and apply it to your life? Apply it in your home, in your marriage? Apply it at work? Because that's what it's about. It's application, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, it's used of how he tried them and found them, those who called themselves to be apostles, and he found them to be liars. So here's where people going around proclaiming that they're something that they're not. So they asked him some questions, apparently, and found out they're not all they said they'd be. They're not from the place they said they would be. They're not married to who they said they were married. They don't have the church they said they had. They're not really in the mission field. They're not who they say they are. And that only proves one thing, that they are liars, as he says there. Found them to be liars. So we're told to test the spirits to see whether or not to be of God. And the only way to do that is to examine them by asking questions. It's kind of like in a courtroom where you have the prosecutor and somebody cross-examines somebody. Let's see if he's telling the truth. And they know how to ask questions to really trip you up. And the reason they do that is because they're trying to see if you're telling the truth. Let me tell you right now, those people are not as dumb as some people might think they are. I know they act like it sometimes, but they're not. But I think Peter tells us the real true story in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and following, wherein we greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be. So trials are just for a season, if they need be. You're in heaviness through the manifold temptations. So divers in James and manifold or many here in Peter. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried. Now that word tried there is that other word, which means approved. Dokimos. It means approved or accepted. It's used of coins that have been stamped and then they've been accepted as authentic. Because a lot of times counterfeit's been around forever, and there's people that can tell the true from the false. So that word's used here about our faith. That it's more precious than gold because it's been tried with fire, that it might be found valuable unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's the way he wants us to be found. Something that's found to be honorable and praiseworthy. That's a value that you have. Your faith has value. And so, as opposed to being of no value or no worth. It's like taking something to the assayer and having it appraised. You take a car and have it appraised, they tell you it ain't worth much, and you take it to somebody else, and they tell you it's not worth much, and then you take it to somebody else, and they say, that's worth a lot. And you think, all right, now somebody didn't tell me the truth. Because if you went to one person, they tell you it's worth $10,000, another tells you it's worth $15,000, another tells you it's worth $17,000. Now, which one are you going to take? I'm going to take the highest one. That's what you're supposed to do. What a smart person would do. I mean, if you're not smart, then go ahead and sell it for a little lesser price. Call me, I'll buy it. Okay. So this word applies in two ways. And this is where we get down to understanding. Because I said most Christians don't understand these things. They don't understand the wiles of trials. They don't understand they're in the warfare. They forget it all the time, or they just seem to, evaporate from their mind. And they forget what a trial is for. They forget what a temptation is all about. They forget that God is doing something in our life. And so it's used in a negative way. It's used in reference to the devil. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, going back there, this word parasimos is used of the devil. As a matter of fact, in here he's called the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. So what's he want to know something about? Their faith. That big subject that's so important that people seem to want to argue about it all the time and say that it's not important. But it must be important here. He wanted to know about it. Lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor is useless or worthless. Now that's true of a whole lot of people because they've been taught what the truth is, but then the devil comes along and robs it from them. So that means all the teaching they got was vain. It was worthless. It didn't do them any good. It was no value to them whatsoever. I don't want that to be said of anyone in this church. But the word tempter here is the Greek word parasimos. And so this is used this way when it's referring to the devil. It's a time when the devil solicits you to do evil. The devil is not for you. He's always against you. God is for you. And so when it's used of the devil, it means he's trying to get you to fall. He uses his wiles, cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew 13. He'll use those things. He'll use the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He uses those things in order to lure you and entice you away from God. And so, like in Genesis chapter 3, we have him coming into the garden. He approaches Eve. Well, God knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to be smart. You're going to be wise. Now, that's tempting to some people today that they think that they can have a lot of knowledge or they can know everything. Matter of fact, a lot of them think they're walking encyclopedias, and they're not. They just think they are. So we see that he pulled her away and he dragged her down. Why did, how did they do that? He placed a thought in her mind. Well, you'll be like gods. You'll be wise. You'll be smart. That's how the devil operates. He's tricky and he's cunning and he's crafty. It's not an open warfare. It's an invisible warfare where he's sneaky and tries to sneak into your life to lure you away. And that's where he works. So has the devil ever placed a thought in your mind? Well, we got a bunch of people here that's never been tempted by the devil. My goodness, we must be in heaven. Has the devil ever put a thought in your mind to do something you shouldn't do or to think something you shouldn't think? Did you recognize it when it happened? It's a question. I'm asking you a question. Did you recognize it? Not always, okay? Should you recognize it? Yes. Why? So you can deal with it, because if you don't recognize it, then it comes in camouflage. He's an angel of light. He's trying to pull you away. That's exactly what he wants to do. He's trying to trip you up, cause you to stumble or be offended. And that's the way he works. So the devil doesn't come to prove you. He comes to defeat you. He doesn't come to approve of you or accept you. He wants to cause you to come into the place of rejection, or like castaway is the word adokamos, negating the word dokamos, approved, disapproved. A castaway, like it says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the words used there, lest I be a castaway. And we don't want to be that, because that means that God at the end doesn't approve of you because of his evaluation of your life and examination. He's found you to be, like they did at the apostles in Revelation 2, he's found you to be a liar or a hypocrite. You're something other than what you say. You're playing a game, you're putting on a mask, you're pretending to be something you're not. So the devil's always out to trip us up. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, again it tells us how that blessed is a man that endureth temptation, or parasimos. Now here are both the words are used. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. So blessed is a man that endureth parasimos, the soliciting of the devil, the examinations he goes through, and so on and so forth. For when he is tried, or dokamos, approved, when he's accepted by God, when he's approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all them that love him. Now that makes more sense when you understand that, doesn't it? Because the devil's the one that's trying to pull you away, but then you stand your ground, and then the Lord approves of that. The Lord always approves of you standing for what you believe and not wavering. And when you do that, then God accepts you as valuable and worthy, that you might be found to be worthy. And that's what goes on in our life. That's why we go through all these things. And it goes on to say in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Catch that? Evil. Neither tempt thee any man. So God's not behind evil. God allows it to take place, and he will use it at the same time because he's sovereign and he can do that. But God does not actively involve himself and trying to lure you into a snare. God doesn't try to trip you up or to cause you to stumble or fall away. Like he told Peter, he said, the devil has asked of you that he might sift you like wheat, put you through the meat grinder, if you would, because he wants to just shake you up as much as he can to see what you're really made of. And of course, Peter declares, well, I'll go with you to prison. I'll even die for you. Was that true? No, it wasn't, because it proved out that he began to deny the Lord when they called him in question in the same context in Luke 22. So that goes to show that Peter was saying something that wasn't really there in his heart. Does that happen to us sometimes? And then we find ourselves tripping up at the same time. So we're tempted of our own lust, our inward weaknesses, because the devil will entice and lure and do everything he can to try to get you to walk into a trap. He provokes. I mean, we're talking about an endless persistence that attacks us, ambushes us, if you would, or pressures us, because the devil will put pressure on us too, because he wants to get you into his court. He wants to bring you his way, and he has tactics and devices to do that. Never think for a moment that he doesn't. And so the Bible tells us, like in 1 Peter 2:11, that abstain from fleshly lust. Now, abstain means to avoid. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. So there's a war going on against mankind. And we know who's behind that warfare, don't we? The devil. The wiles of the devil. His schemes, his methods. He wants to try to he figures out ways to get into your life. He watches you. He's observant. He's not omnipresent or omniscient, but he knows what's going on. He's not a dummy, I guarantee you that. So why would you want to, the Bible tells us in Galatians 5 what the lust of the flesh is. When you study those things, you realize that we all have them. We're not exempt from those. It's part of our makeup. It's part of who we are. And when we got saved, our flesh did not get saved. Our spirit got saved, and now our mind has to be renewed, and we have to take dominion over our feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. That's our responsibility as a saved individual. We don't always take responsibility there. Take dominion. Rule over our emotions. We get emotional. Do any of you women ever get emotional? Do any of you men ever get emotional? Some of you, not hardly. You'd be surprised. You know, when things don't go your way sometimes a big man can cry like a baby. Think he's emotional. Yeah, he's letting his emotions rule him. You let your affections rule you? Do you let your desires rule you? And your appetites and your passions? We all can do that. All of this is a choice we can make, yay or nay. But the choice we should make is Romans 6, when we yield our members as to righteousness, unto holiness. We're supposed to yield, or that is mean, it's the absence of resistance to yield, because we're not going to resist what God's trying to do. We're going to resist the devil, but not God. But when we don't do that, then the flesh begins to take over and dominate and rule our life. And if you're going to tell me that that never happens in your life, then I'm going to tell you, you've done sprouted wings. Because it does happen to everybody somewhere along the line. Every husband and every wife, every mother, every father, every child, every family has their little battles and squabbles. And hear no amens. You're telling me you're innocent from all those things? Now, there's a war going on, and the devil's out there to do everything he can to trip us up. And he tries to get us to think wrong. And so, why, if you know this is right, why would then we want to put ourselves in harm's way? Why would we knowingly and willingly put ourselves in a place that would be harmful to us? Why would we watch something or read something or view something or be around people that could lure us into the temptation? Why? It's because there's something in us that likes it, because we're being drawn from within. As it says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the devil's behind that. He's using your friend, your neighbor, or somebody close to you to entice you. Oh, come on. It's no big deal. And before you know it, you start following that because you don't want to feel... he's squeezing you to do that. He's putting the pressure on you. But you get to make a choice. No, I will not do that. So it's my responsibility. 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us in there, but the devil going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or trials are accomplished in your brethren. So there's other people going through the same thing. But you got to resist it. And that word resist is very important, because when you look at that word, resist steadfast in the faith, I'm going to use the word steros. It's almost sound like steroids. It comes from the word steru. And it simply means somebody who's established or firm. The word resist steadfast, resist him firmly with a solid foundation. Be set in your principles. And it comes from the root of the word being established. A person who's established. They go together. So a person who's really immovable. And that's the way we're supposed to be. And so the negative side is the devil going around trying to lure you into that wrong thought, into that wrong attitude. Because that's the way it works. Because generally that's how the devil comes. And then it's used positively, the word parasimos. It's used in a positive way. when God will allow you to be examined. It's not soliciting you, but it gives you an opportunity to prove your worth. Will God ever give you that chance? Yes. How does he give me a chance? He tells me what the word says, honor your mother and your father. Then he gives an opportunity to see your father tells you to do something, your mother tells you to do something, and then you get sassy. You just failed the test. That simple. You tell me we've all passed that test? I don't think we have. We get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble. So Psalms 105 and verse 19. Let's go over here to the Old Testament for a minute. Do you know where I'm going? Nope. Going to Joseph. This is talking about Joseph. You know the story of Joseph? Say yes? Okay, and I know you're live. We'll pick up in Psalms 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So he's given a little background of Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Now that's an interesting statement. The word of the Lord tried who? Joseph. And what did it try? Because God gave Joseph a dream that he would be above his brothers. He would be exalted. And that happened as he went into Egypt. He became second under Pharaoh. Then his brothers began to migrate over to Egypt in order to get food. And then they ran into their brother Joseph. And then there was a trial there too. But you know what Joseph said? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So whatever the devil means for evil, God can use it for good. So a lot of times when the devil is soliciting us to do evil, God can use it for his good. Because all things work together for our good to them that love God who are called according to his purpose. And the two things, you got to love God and be called according to his purpose for it to work for your good. But all things are working for our good. So God can even use the adversity, the devil, the adversary, in order to prove us. But this is in a good way. He uses it for our good. And so let me ask you a test question. Do you love God? Do you love God? But let me ask you another question. With all your heart, without any reservations. A little quieter now, isn't it? Because we think about that. Because we don't know until we are in that trial how much we really love God. You never know how far you'll go. John 14 and verse 22 says, he that has my commandments and keep them is he that loves me. So if you have God's word and you keep it, then you're proving something, that you're loyal to God, that you love him. Can God test that loyalty? Well, 2 Corinthians 8:8 tells us that God will prove the love that you have. Can God do that? Do anything he wants. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove what? The sincerity of your love. So how sincere is your love? How real and genuine is it? Because that's what this word means. Or is it deceitful? Let your love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Because people can put on a pretense. They can say they love you, but do they really love you? You never know. And so, you know, you can ask parents, do you love your children more than you love God? I'm just kind of waiting for an answer. Do you love your children more than you love God? Might be in some situations you would, but I'm talking about when it gets down to God versus your child. Bottom line. So that means you love your child more than you do God? That's a serious problem, isn't it? Because God says in Matthew chapter 10, it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And it goes the opposite way too. Because anybody who loves somebody more than they do God doesn't love God with all of their heart. Now, will we be tested in that area? What if your child had to be disciplined by the church? On whose side would you stand? I can tell you the answer on most of that. Most people would stand with their child rather than with God. It's not that you're standing against your child. You're just standing with God in order to bring the correction and chastisement that God calls us to do. And that's not easy. That can be something that can be defined as harsh, and it's not. It's just what God requires. And it's an opportunity to prove your loyalty. And that's a difficult place to prove it. Well, you never know till you go through it what you really would do. Do you believe that? That's a hard thing to do. And so when we go to Genesis chapter 22, we know that Abraham was tempted or tried and tested, but how did it come out? That's the big question. because God was using this in a positive way. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1, and it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or try, or examine, or prove Abraham, and said unto him, Behold, here I am. Take thy son Isaac. Now he's telling him, take him and offer him up. But then you read on down and you get into the depth of this whole thing, where in verse 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So here they are going up to the mountain to offer up his own son as a sacrifice, as God asked him to do. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And remember Genesis, Hebrews 11 said that God had received him in a figure, is raised from the dead. Because God believed that, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead if he were to go through this. That's how strong his faith was. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For what? Because this is what God was looking for right here. For now I know that thou fearest God, seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. So Abraham was not willing to compromise here. So God put him through the hardest test that I think a human being would ever have to go through in his life. A very difficult test, but it's what the Bible tells us can happen. So he said, I know Abraham fears me. So God wants to bless us, not to curse us. And he says that to them. You don't know what's real in a person's life. You don't know how much God wants to bless you and bring you into the land and fulfill all of his goodwill in your life until you go through something and then you come out approved and then God accepts you and you're found worthy. So you got a choice. Either you can compromise, give up and give in, or you can hold fast and stay steady to the end. So let's say you're believing for something. How far would you go? That's something we've all been tested for. Say you're believing for the restoration of a mate. And that's not an easy thing to do. It would be a hard thing for any individual, whether it be a man or a woman, to do. There's a lot of temptations. The easiest thing to do, dump them and get another one. That's the easy way. That's the one that costs you nothing whatsoever. And that's the way the devil will come to your mind. And that's the kind of way he'll work and scheme and plot in order to trick you and to snare you, to pull you away, because he wants to destroy you. He wants to take you down the path of destruction. And so is the word of God in you like it was Joseph? Because the word of God in you will try you. And if you've heard the truth that marriage is a permanent relationship between a man and a woman that God has established as a covenant, if you believe that, then you will hold to it. But is there a possibility that someone would be tried in that situation? Absolutely. But the question is then, what will you do if you find yourself in that situation? So I'd hold fast. Oh, we don't know what you would do, and you don't either. So I rebuke that. Well, wait a minute. I think there's a better way of thinking about that. By the grace of God, I'll be able to endure. Because only with his help could you ever make it through that. It won't be easy. See, we don't know what it's like. We've never been there. And it says that no temptation has taken us but such as common to man. Now, the word common means human. No temptation taking you such as humanity has not experienced. Because everybody's experienced these things. And we know what most people do. Humanity proves it every day. Divorce and remarry. That's exactly what they do. And so they're failing the test one after another. Now you say, well, they've never been taught. Well, some of them have been, but they still find themselves in that situation. So let's say you've been believing for your mate, and it's been a long time. You know what I mean by that? I mean, years have passed. Time has gone by. The clock is ticking. You're getting older. You're no spry chicken no more. And Wheaties won't help you. And here you are. Now, will you stay true to the end? It'd almost be better for the Lord to take you than it would be to go through some of these things. But we have to go through them, folks, because God wants to find out whether or not we are worthy of our calling. So if you're believing for the restoration of your mate, or you're believing for the restoration of anything in your life, then all you got to do is hang in there. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't let the devil get you off your firm grip, because once he does that, you're done. And so we can see here that these tests we go through is both negative and positive. It's negative when the devil tries to get us to fall. It's positive when God is there to lift us up and cause us to stand. Because the devil's always trying to overthrow us, and the Lord is always there trying to get us to make our stand. And so, what's being tested? It's another question. What's being tested? Because this, most people don't understand this. But it's very simple. Faith. That subject that everybody dislikes or has got something controversial with. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these many temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your what? Faith. So once you believe something, it will be tested. And you will be given an opportunity to prove you won't do something that you know not to do. Told not to lie, steal, or cheat. But then when you do that, you fail the test. Ever told a little, what they call a white lie? Try to get around it just a little bit. Just tweak it a little bit so it's in your favor. It doesn't sound like a lie, but it is. It's still a lie. And that's something that really reveals something about your character again. And the devil's behind that, and God is using it to prove you and to see what you will do. So what's being tempted? My faith is. The trying of your faith, like Peter says, be much more precious than gold. And so that's what's happening in our life. This is the trials, folks. This is the devil's behind the wiles and the trials. And God is using it for our good if we will let him. And so what does God say about giving? What does he say about forgiving? What does he say about helping people? Are those things that we're supposed to do? Let me ask again. What does God say about giving? What does God say about forgiving? What does God say about helping people in need? Are those things we are supposed to do on a regular basis? Is it hard? Yes, sometimes it is. But a lot of people, you know, they got a sticky fingers or whatever. They just want to hold on to what they've got. They don't want to let go of it. You get a chunk of money, you think, I'm not giving none of that to the Lord. I need that for something else. Well, right now, the devil's talking you out of what God wants you to do. And you know what? The devil's proving you. He's causing you to stumble. And God is sitting there. And he's looking to see whether or not he can approve of what you're doing. The decision you're about to make, God is going to disapprove of it. And one day, at the judgment day, that will be something that will come back on you. Do you want that? No, none of us do. So what does he say about these things? What does God say about raising children and correcting them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is that our responsibility? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's very hard, very difficult, but it's what God requires us to do. So there's times you have to correct your children. Is that easy? When you have to tell your child no? Now, I know a lot of you parents out there have probably corrected your children in a wrong way, but there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And I tell you, the wrong way is always screaming and hollering. There's a time, to raise your voice. I don't have any problem with that. But there's a time, too, that realize that that doesn't do a whole lot of good. It just really makes it worse. Turns them more against you. Makes them want to get out, get away. That's why when they grow up, they depart. Because they have been so, brought up by a parent that is religious or legalistic. And they've been harsh in their correction of their children. And their children can't wait to grow up and get away from it because they want to be free. And the devil's putting that in their mind, get free from this stuff. All you got to do is just, you know, when you get 18, go out and get your own place. And that's a temptation. I can understand that. So it gets hard. But when you get saved, guess who opens your eyes up? God does. He opens your eyes up to see the truth. He puts a word in your heart, and he puts that word there in order that he might use it for your good. And he will allow it to be something that's tried so that we can see if it's real. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 and following. This asks some real difficult questions. I know you love it, but we'll do it whether you love it or not. 1 Peter 2 verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now nobody likes that. Because when we talk about every ordinance of man, we're talking about some pretty hard things. I mean, we're talking about getting a dog license, burning laws. I mean, all these crazy mixed up things that they require of you. You can't burn at such and such a time, or you can't burn too close to the woods, and you got to get a license to do that. You got to call the fire department. Anything. Well, that's just too hard to do all that. It's too much trouble. I can get a hose out there and watch this thing. It'd be no problem. And then you end up getting a fine. you end up being a bad testimony. Because he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we want to put them to silence because they're already accusing you if they know you're a Christian. But now you just show that you're yes, sir, and, you know, you do what's right. Every order. Because faith is basically your moral conviction of what is right. Either it is or it isn't. And if you've got a moral conviction of what is right, then you're supposed to do that at all costs. It's going to cost you something. It might cost you a phone call to the fire department to let them know you're going to have a barn fire. Because they, you know, just letting them know about where you're having it and when you're having it. That's for the protection of the community because we live in a community and we don't want the forest to burn down or somebody's house to burn down, do we? No, we don't. So we're supposed to be watching over those things. That's our responsibility and obligation. But the easiest thing to do is to let it go. Or what happens if you find something that's lost? Suppose somebody lost a wallet that had $500 in it and you pick it up and you open it up and you, wow, $500 bills. And you so happens that you need some money. I mean, you need new tires on your car. And you're probably like, man, God's blessed me today. See, that's the way the devil will come to you to make you think that. But that's not your money. You didn't earn that. Somebody else did that. And that belongs to them and their family and their children. And it's food on their table. It's part of their rent or their mortgage. That's their money. Now, you going to steal that and take it as your own and say, well, God's blessed me today? No. Suppose some boy wants you to go out with him and then he wants to try to get you to do something you shouldn't. Well, I hope your daddy gave you a quarter or ever with a phone call. I hope you got a cell phone you can call home. Come get me. Why? This boy, he's trying to seduce me. He'll probably take the phone from you, but too late if your phone call's been made. But there's so many temptations we go through in life, just down to the practical everything. I mean, you young people look at the world all the time, the way they dress and their styles, and you want to be like them. Now, is that appropriate all the time? No. There are good fashions, there are bad fashions. Do you agree with that? I mean, you can look at somebody and say, I think that looks nice, or you can look at somebody and think, I think it looks cool. Now, the difference between nice and cool, cool is a little problem. You look at that short skirt and that open blouse, you think, man, they look, the word they use today is H-O-T, which is a lusty statement. And now you want to be like that person. Why do you want to be like that person? Because you want the boys looking. You want the cat calls and things like that. How many of you are in homeschool still? Are any of you still in homeschool? Well, isn't there a temptation for those young kids to cheat? So my children will never cheat. Yeah, angels they are. See, you know your children would cheat if they had the opportunity. Because you know what? If a parent is having homeschool, guess what they've got in their possession? They got the answers to all the quizzes. And if you're downstairs or if you go outside for a moment, which people do, they can tiptoe in there and peek and they can take a look. I wonder if any of you ever did that. I wonder if your conscience is bothering you right now. I hope it is. Because we had a way of finding out if our children did that. We could put a little tab in there and see if they went in there and the tabs moved. We could always catch them. See, we're sneakier than you are. We're more cunning than you are. We try to use the tactics that are good for you. So as Christians, we believe that through the death of Christ that we have been saved and justified and that God has approved of us because of what Christ did for us. And we're told in Romans 12 to renew our minds and be transformed by that renewing. Transformed. Metamorphosis. A change takes place. That change is to cause us to begin to walk in a different kind of way. And it's a gradual thing. And sometimes it is slow going. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it is really, really difficult and hard. But God never said that that's an exemption. Never said that. He just said, stay faithful. You know, you have the example of the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, who they were asked to bow down to this golden image, and yet they refused to do that. Now, these were three young men who were brought into captivity. This was during the time of Jeremiah, and a revival was taking place. And they were brought into captivity, and they were given different names. And those names depicted the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, of Babylon. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they named them after their gods. But yet they would not compromise. They let them do what they wanted to do. There's nothing you can do about that. But you know what? That didn't change their mind. They stood their ground. And so when they said bow down to the golden image, you can find out what you really believe, because you go back to Daniel chapter 3 and it's right there for us to read. We're not very careful in this matter. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, isn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 16 of chapter 3, answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, we're not full of care about this situation. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." Do we believe that? That he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, this is very positive. But then they go on to say this, "But if not," so this shows how committed they really were, "be it known unto thee, O king." Now, this is pretty brave and courageous. This is bold. "That we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And Nebuchadnezzar got a little hot about that. He said, heat the furnace up a little bit. And we know the rest of the story. As they were thrown into that fiery furnace, he looked in there and saw a fourth image, like the Son of God. So God was with them in their trial, which tells us something about our trials and our hardships too. That God is with us. That God doesn't forsake us because the situation gets hard. In the last days, it's going to get hard. The furnace is going to get hot. But God has not said he'd ever leave us nor forsake us. He said he'd always be with us to the end of the world. So two people can go through the same test, and one person will give in and falter and quit. Another holds on and fights and struggles with two different individuals. That's true of any one of us here. Go through the same test. One goes this way and one goes that way. Why is that? Something in their character, something in their heart's not right. It's no doubt that the devil is working to overthrow them. And so, like I said earlier, you know, a mate could leave you, and then one will say, "I'm not going to let that overthrow me." But then the other will say, "Well, you know what? Let her go. Let her have her way. Let him have her way, or his way." That can happen. And then the other say, "No, I'm going to stick my ground. I'm going to stay true to God. I'll let God deal with him or her." Because is God able to deal with that person? Do you really believe that? God can bring them to their knees. God can put them on their back. God can do anything he wants to change their life, because that's what he does. It tells us in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10 that we suffer because we trust him. We suffer because we trust him. And so we trust what his word says. Just a couple more questions, I'll let you go. So what kind of temptations or trials do we go through? Well, James 1 and verse 2 says we go through diverse temptations. Now, don't let divers throw you off, because we're not talking about jumping into something. We're talking about many shaded different kinds. So it can be physical, it can be mental, it can be financial, it can be domestic, it can be any kind of trial at all that we can go through, because they're all trials. Persecution is a trial itself. And so when we find ourselves in those things, I mean, it can be, you know, we know that we have one promise that is all-encompassing. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no trial that's taking me but such as to human nature. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above which I'm able, but will also make a way for me to escape that I might be able to endure it. So there is a way of escape. There's a way I can flee from this thing. I might have to have some wisdom, but I can get out of it. There's a way around it. There's a way through it. Let's put it that way, because we don't get out of trials as much as we go through them, because it's designed to be that way. So it can be just, you know, a trial in friendship, a trial in your possessions, a trial in relationships, that you find yourself being tested about friends that you have. There be many kinds of trials. This is the big question now, which is going to get down to the final thing. Why do we need to go through these tests? Why? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee." And so the reason you go through the trials is so God can take this faith that you call faith and prove it. Is it real? Is it worthy? Is it valuable? Is it really true? Or is it fake? That's what it's about. So he's telling us here to prove us is real. You know somebody's real after you've seen what they've been through in their life. After somebody's been through a long, long journey of faith and been through financial difficulties, been through raising children in hardships, children run off to the world and come back, and you know, just all the things they go through, and yet they're still steady. They're not whining and crying and murmuring and complaining. They're just steady as can be. That's a person that's proved himself to be real. They are relying upon God and trusting Him alone. So if our faith is true, it will keep God's word at all costs and not compromise. Or we deceive ourselves to think otherwise. But how many good people have failed? But what is in your heart? Do you know? Does anybody here know what's in their heart? What does the Bible say about it? That's the only question I know to ask after that. Well, Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And he answers the question, God trieth the hearts, because God knows the heart. So if somebody says, well, you know what's in your heart? No, but God does. And God will reveal what's in there. He has a way of doing it. Surprising ways, but effective. Enough to prove you worthy or not. And so like it says in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, it says the Lord tries the heart. He tries the heart. Similar to the New Testament statement. It's Him that puts you through this crucible in order to find out the value and the worth of your faith. We'll all find out what it's about. So God will, like we talked about, God will test the sincerity of your love. Can we say God will test the sincerity of your faith? Yes, we can. Because the Bible implies that. So we have to ask the question, how sincere are your convictions? How sincere is your character? How sincere are you as far as your honesty is concerned and your integrity? See, we can ask all those questions because it says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So there's nothing wrong with asking those questions. You might put yourself in a trial by praying that way, but that would be okay because you're being honest before God, and God will see you through it. In Judges chapter 2, we have an interesting account here. It answers some questions a lot of people have too, though. Because people ask questions, well, why does God leave evil around? Why does God allow these evil people to stay around? You know, we talk about the Muslim community now and the threat they are to society. Well, here's your answer. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 2, he says to them, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? So don't join yourself with the evil people. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And then later on in verse 22, he says this, that through them I may prove Israel. So God is going to use the evil of your enemies to prove you whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Can God do that? God believes evil around. You think, why don't Congress do something about this? Because they don't want to, number one. Number two is because God will allow that to stay around. Because He's going to allow the evil to be here, the ungodly, until He's finished with His work. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivering He them into the land of Joshua, hand of Joshua. So God left them. He left them there for one reason and one reason only, more importantly, to prove Israel. So God leaves us around to prove us, to test us, to examine us, to see if we're real, what we will really do. Will we keep the way of the Lord or not? He'll test your associations. He'll test your consecration. He'll test your honesty. He'll test everything about you. The question is, will you be faithful to God? That's what's important, isn't it? Will you be faithful to what you know? It's easy to say, yes, I will be faithful. Only by God's grace will you be faithful. And so be careful how you answer the question, because you don't want to be a proud person and say, oh, I'll be faithful. You start talking like Peter. I'll never deny the Lord. I'll go to prison for Him. Then you end up just like Peter denying Him, because the devil will try to sift you like wheat too. So by God's grace, I will endure. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, it tells us that God even will allow the church to go through some pretty difficult times. Why do churches have to go through difficult times? Because they're not perfect. Sorry to pop your bubble, but they're not. Now he's talking here in the context, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be revealed among you. So there can be these divisions among you and heresies. People choose to go a different direction. They choose to believe the opposite of what you teach. And why do they do that? That it might be revealed that they are among you, that they are divisive. And so he tells us there, it's like your church discipline, it's like holiness. And God allows that to happen in the church in order to really show who's real and who is faithful and who's not. Because a lot of times I've seen this work right here, where there are people that rise up and begin to want to fight or be divisive. And the reason they do is because there's something inside of them deeply that doesn't like the little head covering, or doesn't like you talk about dress, or doesn't like you talking about the permanency of marriage, or doesn't like you talking about the evil of Christmas or holidays. So the people rise up and they begin to complain. They begin to murmur. That's divisive. You say they're supposed to just jump on board. No, they're given the information. I've offered people, I got a little pack like this on Christmas. It would wear you out just to take time to go through it and read it. I've offered it to them and let them look at it and examine it for themselves, and said, you come back and tell me what you think. Still, it didn't change their mind, because man is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And that's the problem, because they've got a background in their life and their childhood that Christmas has been something that it's related them to their family and a bunch of fantasy stuff in their life that they don't want to give up. That's what it comes down to. I don't want to give it up. Well, we'll find out about that, because here's the end of the whole question, is James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth all of these temptations, all of them. For when he is tried or approved, he will receive what? The crown of life. Now that's a good thing, folks, because that means you're going to be crowned with a crown. There's all kinds of crowns. There's a shepherd's crown. There's a soul winner's crown. There's a crown for believers. Paul says that in Timothy. So God has promised that to them that love him, that have proven their loyalty and their convictions before God. And so like Moses, God can put divine approval on us, because it says that God did that for Moses too. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, when Moses came to years, he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction or the trials with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. So Moses stayed focused all the way to the end. He never gave in to what he believed. And so like 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure. For if you'll do these things, you shall never, I love it, never fall. So you're promised there, if you make your calling and election sure, assure yourself of it. So you get an opportunity to do that by your obedience to God and working things out with fear and trembling. And so if you love the Lord, you will endure. God is more concerned with us bearing fruit and being faithful than he is just giving us the things that we want and have need of. I mean, people think that God ought to supply all my needs all the time and just do anything I ask. God's more concerned about your character and your faithfulness than anything else. And he's going to try it to the nth degree. And we're about to head into that part of that life. And so why do we have to go through these tests? To prove us, and to secondly, purge. In other words, God is purging. We're in that stage where there's a purging taking place. Malachi chapter 3, in the Old Testament. Chapter 3 and verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? So the context is the coming of the Lord. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now we know that the image here of the refiner, the purifier sits before the refining. He fixes his eyes on the metal until he can see his image in it. And once he sees that, then he knows it's done. And so that's Romans 8:29, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. So Malachi has given us a clear picture of Jesus as a Messiah. He's coming to his people, and he's going to deal with them like a refiner deals with gold or silver. So the picture here of a melting pot over the hot fire. It's boiling. And what does he do? He just skims off all of the dross, throws it aside until he has pure gold. And like Job chapter 23, Job mentions this. This is what God wants from all of us. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth like what? Like gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. That's what God requires of all of us. And so, how does God do all this? Well, he tells us to purge ourselves, to purify ourselves, even as he's pure. So there's something we can be involved with what God is doing. We hear God say something, and then we begin to apply one thing. We obey, because obedience will always bring out the real you. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. So you hear the truth and then you apply it to your life. And when you apply it to your life, you separate yourself from something. I mean, if you hear about the wrong of lying or cheating or gambling, you hear about it and then you go home and say, I'm not going to gamble no more. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie no more. I'm not going to do that no more. You make a covenant with God to help you overcome that, then you are obeying God and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And why? Because you're obeying him. So you're purifying or purging yourself. And that's what God requires of you. Now you have to ask him for help because you can't do it on your own. That's the problem, our own weakness, our own human frailty. It's common to man, common to humanity. So obedience applies because you act upon the word. I mean, Acts chapter 19 gives us this picture of them obeying the word of God and bringing a change in Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts bought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and they found 50,000 pieces of silver. And so verse 20, what happened? The mighty they grew the word of God and prevailed. Why? Because they saw that something was wrong and they said, we're getting rid of this. That's like going home and taking all of your Roman Catholicism and all your occult practices and all your rock and roll records and you go out and you have a barn fire. You don't put them on eBay to sell them because you know that that's just going to be causing somebody else to stumble. So you decide to get rid of them because you don't see the value in them no more, and then something begins to happen. That obedience brings God's approval. And it reveals that you're purging yourself from the very thing that's hurting you. I mean, because what you've done is you forsook your sins. That's what they did. And they did it in a big way. They confessed and showed their deeds. I don't think I'd ever want to, I don't know if that ever happened here. I don't think we'd want to see everything that everybody's done. And so you get rid of all the stuff that's wrong. And the Bible says in Acts 15 and verse 19, Acts 15 verse 9, speaking of God knows their hearts, he says, and he put no difference between us and them, that is the Gentiles and the Jews, purifying their hearts by faith. So God purifying, God is doing a work because they're believing. And he's changing their lives. He's purifying their hearts. So like Psalms 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. That's Psalms 119 verse 9, verse 11. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed or obeying thereunto according to the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, or let me not wander from thy commandments. Lord, do we need that in our lives? So this is something that you become a doer of the word, not just to hear. Because everything you hear is an opportunity for you to prove your loyalty to God. God's given you an opportunity. God's given you a chance to show your loyalty. The question is, will you show that you are worthy, or that God will approve of you or disapprove of you? That's the big question. Because in the final day, it'll all come out one way or the other. Because we all got to stand before him to give account of our lives. And the question is, will we come out approved? God will say, I approve of your life. I approve of your decisions. I approve the way you did the things that you were taught. And only you can prove yourself to be loyal. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would continue to do your work in us, to work in us, to willing to do of your good pleasure, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We thank you for the work that you have begun. We thank you for the work that you are doing. And we thank you for the work you are yet to do. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy in all of our lives. And we ask you, Lord, to guide us and direct us in this life and give us the wisdom and the heart and the will to make the right decisions and choices in this life, that we can do what is right all the days of our life. In Jesus' name.